I don't suppose that that there are many evangelical churches that aren't at least giving some kind of comment about the Supreme Court's decision this week. And maybe many of you would rather we just go on and just pretend it didn't happen. When I heard about it, not that it was any huge surprise, nor is it a huge surprise to us today, but when I heard about it, my heart sank. And it sank for this reason, is because the definer of morality for us, what defines morality for us, is God and our relationship with God. And when you take God out of the equation, you open the door for anything. And it just affirms how broken our world is. I mean, really, when you think about it, what really defines marriage? How is marriage defined? And ultimately, if you get underneath, like, how did this happen? How do we have marriage even in our society between a man and a woman? How do we even have that? It comes from our understanding of how God speaks and God has spoken and God created us in a certain way. And so that's the understanding. But it doesn't come from, you know, reason. It doesn't come from logic. It doesn't come from our best scientific understanding. It comes from what we understand as the revelation of God. God spoke to us. And when you throw that idea out, which our culture has done pretty sufficiently, we don't believe God has spoken. Oh, that's nice for those who like that kind of thing. But our culture doesn't believe God has spoken anymore. So because of that, what has happened is the door is open now for anything to happen. Do you understand that? It's like right now, many people are celebrating. Yay, we're free. We get to kind of go. But you don't understand is the door that has been opened now. It's like, why do we stop at just two people? Why do we stop at defining marriage with just two people? Why not three? And why not four? Scientifically, you can't sit down with science and say, well, it really belongs between two people, and that's what a family structure is. Now we've thrown out the Word of God, you see, and God's revelation. So the next place is like, we'll come into question, why two people? Why not three? Why not four? Because you can't arrive at morality with logic and reason. But it's only through the Word of God. But you have to understand that's what brings us again to this place, the Church of Jesus Christ. And it reminds us, this should be a reminder to us of who we are and what our role is in this world. Last week I talked to you about the gift of the Holy Spirit. I began introducing kind of a series that I'm doing, a series of thinking around the gift of the Holy Spirit and being empowered and being filled with the Spirit. I'm putting on a different lens, because when we approach the idea of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, very often we fall short in terms of our understanding of this in a holistic understanding of why the Holy Spirit and what this is all about. And so I chose to go back to the words of Jesus last week when he introduced the Holy Spirit to kind of give us an opportunity to put on another lens to look at the Spirit and the Spirit's activity in our lives. And it was this passage of Scripture here, John 7:37, where Jesus spoke out and he said these words, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Remember, we talked about it. I spent a whole Sunday, last Sunday, kind of talking about that. And what I said was that the most surprising thing about this is like the two statements don't seem to jive very well. Anyone is thirsty, Jesus said, let him come to me and drink. And then you would expect that then the next line would be, and into his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You would expect that that's what he would say. Yeah, you go and drink so you can get full, right? Which is really part of the misunderstanding of the gifts of the Spirit and the activity of the Spirit in much of the church today is that we live in a world that doesn't comprehend this whole idea. And it's possibly because we really don't understand our place in the world. And the whole, I'm trying to put all this together for us. You see, a most misunderstood truth about the new life or the Holy Spirit. Because you see, those aren't two different things. In the Gospel of John, when Jesus talks about eternal life, when He talks about life, period, He's not talking about something that you can get and then you add the Holy Spirit to it. What He's talking about is the Holy Spirit. He just uses different terms for it. Eternal life is the Holy Spirit in us, empowering us, living through us, awakening us. You see, a most misunderstood truth about the new life that Jesus brings is that this life that He brings is reproductive. Wherever you look and you see life, that's really what it's about. Life has to reproduce itself. It's not stagnant. It's not like the Dead Sea, where it gets stuff that comes into it, but there's no outlet, so it grows stagnant. And unfortunately, that's how much of our Christianity exists today. Much of us understand it sort of in that way. It began, as far as I know, but maybe it began much sooner than this, but it began, as far as I know, with a whole, you know, sort of modern evangelical idea that you need to accept Jesus Christ so you can get saved and go to heaven. And that sounds great. But that's not the gospel message. You understand it. The gospel message isn't about you getting saved so you can go to heaven. It's about the life of God coming inside of you and you being transformed into something different. Eternal life. You see, a misunderstood truth about the new life or the Holy Spirit that Jesus brings is that it's reproductive. Wherever life is healthy, that's what's happening. There's an outflow for it. To give it away to others is the very nature of it. There is no way that God ever envisioned for us a kind of Christianity which said, accept my life and you'll have eternal life and enjoy it. What He always envisioned was something that would come into us, that would transform us, and then flow from us to bring transformation to everything else around us. That's the emphasis of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. When Jesus told the apostles, "But wait for power, and you will be my witnesses." See, it's said in all these different ways, but the idea comes from this idea here. Jesus didn't say, "Into you will flow rivers of living water." He says, if you come to Him and you are thirsty, He says, believe in Him, and then out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You will become a spring that will refresh and change and transform the world around you. That's the only salvation the New Testament knows about, by the way. It doesn't know anything about a New Testament that says, Jim, accept Christ into your life and all will be good and you'll live a happy life. It says, accept Christ into your life and you'll become a fountain of living water. Not only will you be refreshed, but you can't help, just by the nature of that life, to be a refreshment to others. Now, why is Jesus concerned about this? That's what I kind of introduced that last week, but I get long-winded. I can see my daughter takes right after me, you know. So I mean, we're in for it here, you know. But and I think about these things in terms of, like, I get underneath them. I want to go, well, why is that? And why is that? And well, why, God, why are you so concerned that we become fountains of living water? And I think a lot of it has to do is that we've disconnected ourselves from a true understanding of what's going on in this world, the world that we live in. So let's take a few moments and kind of think about this world. Luke chapter 4, verse 6. You remember this? Jesus is out in the in the desert. He's out in the wilderness. And he's fasting and praying. And his ministry is about ready to be anointed. And the devil confronts him out there. And he has this encounter with the devil. And the devil said to him, in one of those temptations, I will give you all this domain and its glory. Now, what begins before that is that the devil took him on a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. We don't know how he did this. You know, if he had a movie projector or if it was a spiritual thing. However he did it, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And then he said to him these words, I will give you all this domain and its glory. For it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. I think we don't read these scriptures that like that. We just kind of breeze through them because we're looking at, well, Jesus in the wilderness, and Jesus, of course, he's going to be the victor because he's Jesus after all. And we don't stop and think about the words that are being spoken to him, nor did Jesus dispute it. He didn't like say, stop right there. You got it all wrong, buddy. He did not stop him. And in fact, the only thing he responded to was when he said, I'll give it all to you if you worship me. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord God and him only. But think about this. Think about the implications of these words. I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. And I give it to whomever I wish. What's he talking about? Surely, United States of America, I mean, you know, we were born with Christian roots and all of these kinds of things. I mean, surely he couldn't be talking about the United States. Oh, he's talking about evil China, I know. And some of those other countries, I mean, you know, that we, and those other governments, but surely he wouldn't be talking about us too. Just stop and listen to the words. I give it to whomever I wish. This is my domain. This is my authority. This world and its system is mine. Jesus didn't dispute it. C.S. Lewis wrote a science fiction trilogy. I probably am reading it now again for about the fourth or fifth time in my, you know, I every once in a while I go back to old books because they're like old friends, and you always glean something more. I, you know, never read a book once. If you find a good book, read it again and again, especially if it has something to say. And his science fiction novels, you know, really have a whole lot to say. All of his novels have something to say, because C.S. Lewis took his philosophy, his philosophical ideas, and put them in the characters in his books, and they come to life there. And so there's an interplay between all of his other writings and the novels. If you've ever tried to read like Mere Christianity or The Problem of Pain or some of the other books of C.S. Lewis, and you go, man, these are really hard. Well, just read the Chronicles of Narnia, the seven books there. And don't just think these were written for children, because they weren't. Because in every one of those books, he takes the philosophies that he writes about in these other books and he puts them into characters and into their actions and all that's being lived out there. And he did the same thing with this trilogy. And in this trilogy, the first book in this trilogy is called Out of the Silent Planet. And what he's putting in words, in the story form, what he's putting in the picture there is that the planet that's there is the earth, and the character is taken out of the earth, and then he finds out that the earth is actually called Thalcandra, which means the silent planet. That this world has been cut off from the rest of the universe and is dominated by an evil power. That's not just science fiction. That's reality. And here it is in the words of Jesus. Now this, and when you read the Old Testament, you get conflicting pictures, you see? Because this picture hasn't really come to light until the New Testament. And all of a sudden, when we come to the New Testament, this image looms before us. The world in which we live is broken. And it's under the dominion of an evil satanic being. So let's look at another one here. John chapter 12, verse 31. We could go to every book of the New Testament. We could go to every book and we'd find one or two passages of Scripture that just shout this at us. And I can't do that for you today because we'd be here all day. But this Jesus, 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world. See, this is not the Gospel of Luke now. This is the Gospel of John later on. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now Jesus, in the context, obviously is pointing towards the cross and His work on the cross. And He's pointing to something that's going to happen so dramatic at that cross that it's going to affect this whole rulership domain. But the words I want you to pay attention to are these words, the ruler of this world. Obviously, he's not talking about God there, right?
Right.
Say those words for a moment. The ruler of this world. So why should we be surprised when things like that happen? And when many of the other things happen in our world? The ruler of this world will be cast out, Jesus said. How about this one? 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan, the god of this evil world. Would you say, Satan, the what? The god of this evil world. Has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. The god of this world, the god of this world, the god of this evil world, he says, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. This is New Testament stuff. So we got to kind of start here. You know, it's like I'm asking the question myself, well, why the Holy Spirit? What's this whole thing about the Holy Spirit coming into us and then becoming a spring of life flowing out of us? What's the need for that? What's the purpose for that? And then all of a sudden you find that the world in which we live in is defined by these kind of characters all over the New Testament. The god of this world has blinded the eyes of people from seeing the truth. All over the world, there were parades celebrating our Supreme Court's decision. And what I hear in that is I hear a whole lot of people kind of shaking their fist at God, saying, finally, we're free from the restraints of that old stuff, that old misunderstanding, that old morality that tried to, you know, constrain us into some way. And it reminds me of Psalms 2, where it says, why are the nations in a rage? People of the earth, imagine a vain thing. They say, finally the chains are off. Finally we're free. And then the psalm says, but the Lord laughs at them and says, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill. See, we got to get this straight. First of all, we have to have an understanding of the world in which we are planted in. Now, that doesn't mean there's no good that exists in our world. Of course there is. And there are good people here. There's a lot of good things that happen. But yet, that goodness is always tainted by evil. Because the reality is our world is far, far short of what God intended for it to be. And human beings don't even resemble what God originally created us to be. And we've grown so used to it that we don't know how to see something else. But the reality that Scripture speaks to us then about this world is it's broken, it's evil, it's fallen, and it's under the domination of evil spirits and evil powers. So, let me see. Did I do that? Yeah, no, I didn't. So what about us? What does the Scripture have to say then about us in this place? And hopefully I'm trying to put together this from that John passage. But he says, here's one from John 17:14. What he says about you and me now. He's praying. Jesus is praying. John chapter 17. You know, we call the Lord's Prayer that we utilize the Lord's Prayer. But really, the Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. It's that whole chapter where Jesus prayed for his disciples. And by the way, he prayed for us. He prayed for Jim. And he prayed for Amy. And he prayed for B. He did. Because you read that. He said, I don't even only pray for these that are here, but for all those who would believe in me. Okay? He said, I have given them your word. I have given them your word. The world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not. I have given them your word. The world hates them. You know, to experience the hatred of the world, all you got to do is mention, in truth, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I believe in His Word. Ms. Jenner is hailed, because finally she's come out, he's come out, it's come out. God bless him. I don't know what to say, you know, but I mean, finally, you know, the shackles are off and I can be myself and hooray, all of Hollywood and all of the media and everybody are just shouting, hooray, isn't that great that we live in such a world? But I'm telling you what, if a celebrity stood up and said, I'm following Jesus Christ, they simply would look at you and say, well, keep it to yourself, would you? Keep it to yourself. That's not going to change. You try that. You go to Cuesta College where you teach over there. You walk in and you say, listen, I want you guys to know that I have a Christian faith. I'm not going to shove it down anybody's throat, but that's what informs my life. And you're going to be told pretty quickly, keep it to yourself. But if you walked in there and say, hey, I'm a gay person, you know, and I'm, it's like, well, celebrate that. That's wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? You got to understand the craziness of the world we live in. But it's crazy. It's true. Because it's under the power and it's broken. And you, see, I've given them your word. The world hates them because they do not belong to the world just as I do not. Now, there's important truth. The world hates them because you do not belong to the world. You don't belong to this world. We have a role here, but we don't belong to it. It's not our world. John 15:19. The world would love you if you belonged to it, but you don't. Isn't that incredible the way that Jesus told his disciples? The world would love you if you belonged to it, but you don't belong to this world. These were his words to his disciples. So he definitely drew a sharp line between us and the world. He says, the world would love you if you belonged to it, but you don't. I chose you to come out of the world. Therefore, it hates you. So, one more. Colossians chapter 2. You have died with Christ. You have died with Christ. That was your entrance out of this world right there. The minute you accepted Christ in your life, whether it was as a child and you were sincere about it or whether as an adult, but the minute you did, something happened dramatic inside of you. You died with Christ. And then you rose again with Christ. And the life of God came inside of you and began to transform your life. See, we get it strong. We get it wrong. And we get it wrong. We got this idea the gospel is about me and God and me getting my sins forgiven so I can go to heaven. But that's not the gospel that Jesus proclaimed. In fact, what is the theme of the gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do you know? The theme of Jesus' teaching was what? Anybody? Is what? Part of it?
Bearing fruit.
Bearing fruit? Well, that's part of it. What? Well, that was certainly one of the things that he said. But what is the overall theme? You'll hear it again and again and again. Huh? To be an example? Oh, we're kind of hitting around here and stuff, but that's because it's not clear to us, because it's not clear to us.
Simple, we'll love him and obey him.
All those are true. All that is true. What were all of his parables about? Fred, please, Fred, rescue me. Tell us. Is there anybody? You see? All those are things that Jesus said and stuff, but there was a theme that every theological writer would tell you about it. Huh? No, it's this. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Jesus came announcing the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the rule of God in our lives. The kingdom of God, which takes all of those things that you talked about and so much more and wraps it all up. You see, Jesus came to talk about the kingdom of God. He came to bring the kingdom of God. Which is the theme there about this whole thing. See, you've died with Christ. He's set you free from the evil powers of this world. A little earlier in Colossians chapter 1, it says this. It says, He has transferred you out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He has transferred you out of the domain of darkness. Domain simply means kingdom, the rule. He has transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now, we really believe these things. My first point was, you know, in terms of the world in which we live, and Satan says, I'm the ruler of this world. It belongs to me. I give it to whoever I wish. I can do with it whatever I want. That in itself should wake us up a little bit about the world in which we live. We go through, God does this, God does that. Satan says, this is my world, and Jesus never disputed it. And then the second thing is that Jesus has taken us out of that world. Well, why in the world does He leave us here? Why didn't He just take us out? Just take us home to heaven. If that's the whole goal, we just get to, you know, get our sins forgiven and go to heaven, and then we get to live happily ever after. If that's the whole goal, why are we here? Why are we here? To work out our salvation? Yeah, he's going to use the stuff of this world to grow, but my gosh. To be transformed. Certainly those are things that are going on in our lives right now. Let's go to the next step, because it really brings it clear now why the Holy Spirit, which is this, what this is all about, is to answer the question. I mean, you know, it's like we're trying to clarify, see, why Jesus said, and out of His innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So there's this whole idea of rivers of living water flowing out from us, that the Holy Spirit comes, He comes into us. thirsty people who need a drink. And we come, we say, I'm thirsty, give me a drink. And yet what we find is when we can't, not only does He fill us up with Himself, but we become fountains of living water, which was pictured on Pentecost. I mean, that whole thing when Jesus told His disciples, go and wait for power. And you will be My witnesses. In the same breath. See, it's always been like that. That's always what God envisioned. That's why He's left us here. Our mission in this world. 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 20. We are Christ's ambassadors. Everybody say the word ambassador. Amen. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is using us to speak to you. Paul writes that, but he's writing that to all Christians. We are Christ's ambassadors, and He's using us to speak to the world. Let's everybody say ambassador. Amen. Now, what is an ambassador? The representative, usually sent to a foreign country or a foreign place. Some of our ambassadors have even been killed. You ever heard of a martyr? Ambassadors. In other words, you've been sent to a foreign land. Oh, not. I mean, what? I live in Paso Robles. You've been sent to a foreign land to represent the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. There's no neutral territory in this. You know, it's not like God just leaves us in this world and it's all about us. It's not it. Because that's what this passage of Scripture from John, you know, it flies right in the face of when it said, if that's what it was about, it would have had something, it would have said like this. If you're thirsty, come to Me and drink, and I will fill you with living water. But it doesn't say that. It says, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Out of you. Well, wait, I came to get it into me. Right? I came to get this into me, right? Because I'm thirsty. But it's like Jesus like turns the thing out. He says, out of you will flow rivers of living water. We are Christ's ambassadors. I wasn't told that when I was a child. I was baptized. I go into Catholic school and being raised inside of mainstream Christianity. And they never, ever painted a picture to me that you're living in a foreign, broken world. And you are Christ's representative. You're Christ's ambassador. I didn't grow up with that kind of image. I grew up with the image that I'm here to live and be good, do what I could do, and someday I'll get to go to heaven if I earn it, you know, if I deserve it. And many people kind of think that way. And then the Holy Spirit, we talk about the Holy Spirit, and we talk about it in terms of, oh, man, He's going to give you gifts, and we can have great church services, and it's going to feel great, and we're going to experience all kinds of life. We're missing the point. And the point is the Holy Spirit came. Empower us to live in this broken, Satan-ruled world and be ambassadors. We urge you, as though Christ Himself were here pleading with you, be reconciled to God. And that's what we're doing. We're walking through this world and pleading with our lives, with our words, with all that we are. We're representing the kingdom of God to a broken world. And calling that world, be reconciled to God. If you study church history, there's always been a movement of people that caught that. They understood that's where they wrote. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Put on all of God's armor. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Our problem is, every time I hear this taught, it's almost taught in a in the idea of a fortress mentality. Oh, we're in this bad, evil world, and the devil keeps coming after us, and we better put on the armor of God so we can stand. But Paul didn't envision it that way. Paul envisioned we're ambassadors and we're going out into this world, and this stuff is what empowers us to do the work of God. And all that armor has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's just different ways of putting it, looking at it. You can't ever envision being able to put on the armor of God without the Holy Spirit. I mean, His integrity, integris. What's the word I'm looking for here? He's the essential ingredient in all of this to make that work. Put on the armor of God. We aren't fighting against flesh and blood enemies, and we got to keep that straight too. Because the real problems that we face isn't the neighbors next door. Or across the street. That's right. It's like we got to get underneath it. And that's gonna define how we fight this war or how we go about being ambassadors. And I like this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 10:4. We use God's mighty weapons. We use God's mighty weapons. Not worldly weapons. Everybody say that, not worldly weapons. You see, that's the problem, is that we understand words like power and weapons and things like that. We understand them in a certain way because we have grown up in this world, under this system, thinking like this world. We've been brainwashed by this world. And then we come into Christ, and He's pulling us out of this world and teaching us, you know, that my weapons aren't like the weapons you've known in this world. In fact, my weapons are upside down from this world weapons. Who would have heard about a Messiah dying on a cross and that would be the victory of God? The disciples were always wrestling with that. Now, Lord, should we take swords? Lord, when are you going to show them your great power? They wanted that. And Jesus, what does He do? He submits to being beaten and finally crucified. And that was the victory. And I hearken back to that whole story of Elijah. When you start thinking about that story of Elijah in the cave, he's running for his life and he finds himself in a cave. God speaks to him and says, come out here, Elijah. I want to talk with you. You know, and this is not new for you guys. I've probably said this 100 times in my ministry. I've gone back to this passage of Scripture as an example. But I just got to keep going back to it because it's so powerful. Because when you start asking questions, why is this passage of Scripture even there? You know God's trying to say something to us big. So God says, come on out here. And then it says, Elijah walks to the cave entrance and he looks out and he says, there's a huge earthquake going on. And then it says, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then a fire went by. It's consuming everything in His path. And then it says, God wasn't in the fire. And then it said, there was this great wind that was blowing everything all around and knocking things down and picking up rocks and crushing them and this whole thing. In the world, we'd be going, man, that's power. That's power. We need to see that. But God wasn't in any of that. Said. And then Elijah heard a gentle whisper. And Elijah wrapped his face in his mantle and went forth to meet God. So when we hear these words, weapons and warfare and might and knocking down and strongholds, and we think of those things, see, we tend to think of it in terms of worldly ideas. God's weapons, that's what Paul warns us. He says, but God's weapons are absolutely different. Weapons like a grown man saying, I'll work with the children. I'll humble myself to work with kids. I'll forgive, even though this person doesn't warrant forgiveness, I will forgive them. we act out of character with the rest of this world. Somebody does something wrong to us, and we forgive them. We even lay down and we say, if you need to, do it again. Turn the other cheek. Those are the weapons of our warfare. You get it? It's love. It's sacrificial love. It's the character of God. Again and again and again. And that's what defeats the enemy. It's when a guy stands in a Nazi Germany line when they have 10 guys they've chosen at random and they said, these guys go to the starvation hut. They're going to die because somebody escaped. And one man breaks down into tears. And he says, oh, not me, my poor wife and children, you know. And this guy steps forward from the rest of the crowd and says, I'll take his place. And so they did switch. And that guy happened to be a Catholic priest who went to the starvation bunker and ended up losing his life. And the guy whose life who got saved, I love that telephone. That's the ring that I have for my wife when my wife calls me. You know, it's like, oh boy. Somebody didn't listen to the Lion of Judah today, did they? That guy gave the rest of his life to telling other people about Jesus Christ. And thousands of people were touched because of that act. You get it? The weapons of our warfare are not. So you find yourself in a situation, sometimes just laying down, turning the other cheek. That's the power of God in our lives. Our mission in the world, then, is to be ambassadors. It's to, as in the words of Jesus, to be a channel of water and of life to a thirsty world. That's why the Spirit comes upon our lives. That's what it means to be a Christian. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus said, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And we live in a broken world that so needs a drink. They need to see the genuine thing. And I believe with all my heart, you are the genuine thing. You are. Come, Holy Spirit. But don't say that just with an eye on come fill me up. It's like, come, Holy Spirit, flow through me. Let us pray. Lord God, I don't know why it's so hard for us to keep this in front of us, you know, to keep this idea. We get here, wherever we go, we are ambassadors for you. And Lord, would you just remind your people of that and help them? Help us, Lord, to just be channels of living water to a world that not only has lost its way, it's totally out there. It's broken. It's lost. Lord, you said that we were the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We have something this world needs. And so, Lord, remind us of our place in you and the gifts that you've given us to refresh and bring life to this broken world. Bless your people today. Encourage them. Help us not to be downcast because of what's going on in our world. Help us to remember all those things, those great things, and say, greater is he that's in us than he that's within the world. That the life that's in us is greater. It's a spring of living water pouring out of us. to refresh the world. And Lord, help us not be discouraged when the world acts like they don't want what we got. Help us just remember that the God of this world has blinded their eyes. So that, Lord, we continue to be encouraged and be springs of living water for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.